as I've already stated at the beginning of chapter number 7, Paul, the writer here, is addressing specific questions that were given to him by the Corinthian church. In verses 1 through 7, he answered questions related to celibacy versus marital responsibilities. He says in these verses that marriage was the norm and it is good. However, singleness is also good if you choose to go that route. And for some people, he even suggests that it is a special gift from God. Remember, the people in Corinth were saying, some of them, the Jewish people were saying, if you don't get married, you've sinned against God. The others said, if you do get married and don't remain celibate, you've sinned against God. So Paul is addressing this question by saying, if you want to get married, it's good and fine. If you don't want to get married, that's good and fine. Whatever God has for you, whatever you choose, they are both good and they are both fine. As we come to verses 8 through 24, Paul answers again a series of questions. This time it primarily deals with marriage and divorce. Now, before we dive into these guidelines regarding marriage and divorce, I want to ask you a question this morning. The question is simple. Can there be contentment in marriage? Regardless of your marriage partner, how long or how little you've been married, the implications of the marriage, the frustrations of the marriage, maybe even the dividing points between one another, can there be contentment in marriage? I believe regardless of the problems, the conflict, and the friction that is often found within marriage, God can and God will bring healing and contentment to the married couple who seeks it. And that's the important part of it. And regardless of what's going on in your marriage, if you seek healing, if the two of you seek contentment, I believe that yes, God can bring healing and contentment. But far too often, marriages are looking for a way out. They're wanting to know the exception clauses so that they can run from what God hath joined together. And I want to say right here at the outset of this marriage that it is not the answer to a conflicted marriage to run from it. That's not the answer. It's not the answer to find biblical exception clauses so that you can get a way out of it. No, the answer is healing. And the answer is reconciliation. And the answer is what God had joined together. Let nobody separate, divide, or put asunder. So there can be contentment in marriage. There will be contentment in marriage when we give our marriages over to God. But it's not just those who are already in marriage that Paul deals with here in chapter 7. As a matter of fact, he begins with number 1, and this is the first point that I want to bring to your attention. Number 1, he begins with a word to the unmarried and widowed. A word to the unmarried and the widowed. Paul's first response here appears to be answering the question, what plan should the unmarried and widows make as it relates to marriage? Now remember from chapter 1 to chapter 6 in Corinthians, Paul is just addressing a myriad of issues. No questions have been asked to him up to this point. Chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6, he's dealing with division. He's dealing with conflict. He's dealing with incest in the church. I mean, he's dealing with all kinds of problems. Corinth was not the church you'd want to join if you're looking for a church. But when you get to chapter 7, all the way to the end of the chapter, Paul is specifically answering definitive questions that were asked of him by the members of the church at Corinth. We looked at verses 1 through 7. They wrote him a letter saying, pastor, which was his pastor, the founding pastor, they said, Paul, what do we do if there are people who are single that want to get married? What do we do if the people who are married think it's a sin to get single and be celibate and all this type of stuff? And so he answers those questions. Then you get to verse number 8, and it appears like the first question that they're asking is this: what do the unmarried people in our church do, Paul? What do the widows do as it relates to marriage? Should they plan to get married again? Should they plan to marry at all? What do they do? What does Jesus want us to do? Look at verse number 8. I say therefore, Paul says, to the unmarried and widowed, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. It's interesting here. For of all the groups that Paul addresses here of the next several verses, well, really in the entire chapter, Paul puts himself in this first group, the unmarried and the widows. Look at it again in verse number 8. He says to the unmarried and the widows that they abide, notice the phrase, even as I, even as I. So Paul is addressing the unmarried and the widows in the same scenario as his own life. What do we know about Paul? Well, because marriage was required for ministry or membership in the Great Sanhedrin, which was a religious group by which Paul was a member of before he came to Christ and experienced salvation. To be a member of the Great Sanhedrin required of those Jewish leaders that they had to be married. And so, for Paul to be a member of the Sanhedrin, and by his own testimony, he was in 1 Timothy, there had to be a time in Paul's life in which he was married. But when he writes this letter here to Corinth, by his own claim, he is now unmarried. He says, I'm saying to the unmarried and the widows, which were two separately groups of people, to the unmarried and the widows, it is best that you abide just like me. And so now we understand that Paul is single, but the question begs itself, how did Paul become single? Now, any dogmatic position on this would be an assumption, and it's not wise to assume on the scriptures. But we recognize there's only two options here. Either Paul was once married and his wife left him because of his conversion to Christ. It's a very strong possibility, and if you want to know my opinion about that, ask me privately and I'll tell you which one I think these are. But that was one of the situations. Paul himself could have been a victim of a broken marriage because he speaks very clearly on the subject here in chapter 7. His wife being unsaved, maybe when Paul was so radically converted to Christ, his wife may have wiped her hands of it and said, I don't want to have the same faith that you have. I can't live this life. And she very well might have left him. Or it could have been that Paul was married and his wife died, in which he became a widower. As I said, we can't be dogmatic about either scenario, for the scripture is not clear about it. However, it is certain in this passage and in other passages that after Paul's conversion and he's going into ministry, he is not presently married. So, he says to the unmarried and widowed that are in the same situation as himself, he says this in verse 8, best case scenario for you who are unmarried and widowed like me. Best case scenario, I prefer for you not to rush into marriage, but to remain unmarried. That's what he was saying. Now, you got to understand this. This is not a command. He was not saying it is a sin if you want to get married. He wasn't saying to the widows that it is wrong if you desire to get married again. That's not what Paul is saying. He is simply presenting his preference. He is saying, based upon my situation, I recommend, best case scenario, that if you're unmarried, whether you've never been married or divorced, or whether you are widowed, best case scenario, I recommend, by preference, that you stay in the same situation as me. Now again, I mentioned this before, but we learn in verses 32 and verse 33 of the same chapter exactly why Paul would recommend that decision. Look at it there in verse 32. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. All that Paul is saying here is there are some advantages that single people have that married people do not have. You think about all that comes within marriage. It's not just a commitment to enter into a physical union. I mean, there's responsibilities. two become one. A husband takes care of the needs of his wife. Then children come. There's a lot of responsibilities in marriage that single people do not have. Paul is just strictly stating the fact that I have more liberty, I have more freedom to do more in the work of the Lord than someone who is married who has to balance the responsibilities of home life and church life. If you're with me, shake your head, all right? That's all Paul is saying. He's not saying that it's wrong or sin for someone to be married. He's just saying, hey, I have found that in my situation, my preference, best case scenario, you can do more for the Lord being single than maybe you can being married. And so that's all that Paul is saying, that if you are widowed or unmarried, it is my recommendation that you stay unmarried or stay widowed, be in the same situation as I am. If, however, verse number 9, he says, if you can't control your sexual passions, then it's best if you pursue marriage. For it is better to marry than to lose control of sexual temptation. That's what he says. Verse 8, best case scenario, don't get married. Just remain unmarried or remain widowed. But verse number 9, look at it. If you cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so what he's saying here is giving a preference. My preference is don't do it. But if you're going to sin, as we talked about very clearly in chapter 6, that the body was made for the Lord, that the body does not exist to do whatever you want to do. And so if you're going to treat your body to do whatever you want to do with whomever you want to do it, whenever you want to do it, then we've got a problem. It's better for you to marry than to commit that sin. That's what he's saying. So if you can't contain your passions, if you can't control sexual temptation, then it's best for you to get married and not be like me. Now, it's clearly taught in Scripture that it is never God's will for a Christian to marry an unbeliever. It's clearly taught in Scripture. You cannot argue with the teachings of the Lord Jesus as well as other passages of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that says we are to clearly separate from those unions. However, I will say that a Christian shouldn't say yes to the first believer that shows them marital interest. And herein lies the issue at times. That we understand that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. By the way, if you've already made that decision, the Bible does not say you can go back and undo that. Once you're married, it's to be a lifelong partnership. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It's God's will for you to stay married and by your testimony example to lead that unbelieving spouse to the Lord. But the Bible is very clear in the dating periods, in the whatever you want to call it as you're preparing for marriage, selecting a spouse, that Christians are to marry Christians. It's just that clear. But if you're single, widowed, or unmarried and you're longing for that companionship and you're tired of being lonely and you once again want to fulfill that need in your life, it is not wise to just say yes to the first Christian that comes along. As a matter of fact, if you find yourself unmarried this morning, a widowed, single, whatever the case may be, and you find yourself living verse number 9, you're not content, you're struggling, you're ready to get married, can I give you four things to consider? I'll get it out here in a moment. Four things to consider. And I've given these to your notes. So I'm talking to the unmarried and the widowed here for just a moment who are living verse 9. They are not content with their situation. They long to be married again. They long for that companionship. Number one, don't risk marrying the wrong person for the sake of just getting married. So important. Don't risk marrying the wrong person for the sake of just getting married. And oftentimes, especially in the life of a young single who's never been married, they long for that companionship so much. They long for that marriage, that relationship that comes, that they jump at the first guy that comes along or the first woman that comes along. That's not wise. Now, maybe the first guy or first woman that comes along may be the one that God has for you, okay? But it is not wise for you to just get married because you just want to get married. You need to pray. You need to seek biblical counsel. You need to make sure that who God is bringing into your life is exactly that. It is someone that God has brought into your life. Because if you're not careful, if you'll jump to get married just to get married, you'll find yourself a year or two or maybe longer into this thing, realizing one morning when you wake up, hey, I made a mistake. I should have been patient. I should have waited. So I would say here at the beginning, don't risk marrying the wrong person for the sake of just getting married. Number two, the best way to find the right person is to be the right person. I'm talking to the single, the unmarried, and the widowed here today. The best way to find the right person is to be the right person. When I taught in a Bible college, this was a subject that we taught on frequently in our chapel services. We address it all the time because there's really two reasons in our context during that time why people would go to college. Number one was education, which was really not number one. Number two was find a spouse. That was really number one. We'd find people going to Bible college, Christian college, you do these things, just and so they jump at anyone, and they're so focused on the one, the one, the one. Maybe you said that. Maybe you've heard that. Are they the one? Is she the one? Is this the one? The magic of just saying that makes us feel excited. The one. But I think the better perspective is this. Am I the one? Am I the right one? Because better than finding the right one is being the right one. And when you focus on being the right one, then God will lead you to find the right one. That's so important. Number three, until you find the right person, protect yourself from sexual temptation. It's clear. I'm not going to re-preach this. I'm not going to go over it. We've seen it in chapter 6. We've seen it in chapter 7. Over and over and again, the Bible has saved physical intimacy between a man and a woman within the bond of marriage. And anything outside the bond of marriage is to break God's law, is to sin against His word. And so though these passions may be burning, though these temptations may be strong, until you find the right person, you have to protect yourself from these temptations. And then number four, be content with the will of God for your life in this moment. Be content with the will of God for your life in this moment. Whatever God has for you in this moment, be content with that. And as you are content with that, God will lead you in the direction of His will and how He would have you to go. And so Paul says to the unmarried and the widow, say, listen, best case scenario is you remain like me because together we can do more for the kingdom of God. But, if you need that companionship, if you have these passions that are burning, it is better for you to get married than to sin against the Lord. So that's really the first guideline that he gives us for marriage and divorce is a word to the unmarried and the widow. Number two, he then moves to a second group by giving a word to the Christians who are married to other Christians. We see a word to the Christians married to other Christians. Paul now shifts to the next group of people who seem to wonder with this question. What do those Christians do who are married but desire no longer to be married? Notice how Paul answers in verse 10. And unto the married, I command you, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Stop right here for just a moment. Here he inserts a command. He's saying, this is not me commanding you, this is the Lord commanding you. In other words, the answer to this question about what do two people do when they don't want to be married anymore, let's go and see what Jesus had to say about it, because Jesus had much to say about it. So in verses 8 and 9, Paul was not giving a commandment. He's not saying, this is the rule, this is the law. He's just giving a preference. He's saying, I prefer this situation. But if you're unmarried and you're widowed and you want to get married again, that's fine. My preference is that you just don't. But now, when I talk to Christians who are already married to other Christians, now this is not preference, this is command. And the command follows exactly what Jesus said. And so he says, the wife should not depart her husband. Verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And in other words, the rule that is for the wife is the same rule that is for the husband. Here's the deal. If you're married, two Christians who are married, don't get divorced. Even if you don't want to be married anymore. Don't separate. Don't get divorced. It's God's will for you to remain together. And that was a commandment that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a common scenario. Because after getting married, some drift into this idea that they no longer need marriage. Others suggest that they have made a mistake by marrying the wrong person. So the writers in the Corinthian church who were sending this letter to Paul said, what do we do? We got a lot of people in the church who feel like they've married the wrong person. We got a lot of people in the church who don't simply want to be married anymore. They're both believers. They're both Christians. What do these people do? And so Paul addresses the situation by saying, well, let me tell you what Jesus said about it. I've given you this verse in your notes. It's in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 7. He's quoting Jesus word for word. Here's what Jesus said. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And they twain or they two shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more two, but one. What therefore God have joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man put asunder. He says, what God has brought together, bringing two people together and breaking them one flesh, let no man divide that, separate, or destroy that. Verse 11, for whosoever shall put away his wife and marry somebody else committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and marry to another, marry somebody else, she also committeth adultery. Listen, I know this is not popular. And preaching a message like this, especially on a Sunday morning, is a little difficult to do, but the Bible is very, very clear. When two people are married and they just wake up one day and say, hey, I don't want to be married in the Lord, Jesus said, no. That's not how it goes. Just because you don't want to get married anymore, or be married anymore, or think you married the wrong person doesn't mean you can just walk away from it and everything's going to be fine. No, as a matter of fact, he says, if you divorce your husband or you divorce your wife and you marry somebody else again, you've committed adultery. He says, it's very straightforward. It's not to be a decision in your life. As a matter of fact, Paul, in verse number 11 in chapter 7, says, if one is disobedient to the Lord's instructions, then they only have two options. Look at it in verse number 11. So Jesus said, don't get divorced. But if you do get divorced, if the wife leave or the husband leave, you really only have two options if you divorce your spouse. And here are the two options, verse 11. Look at it, chapter 7, number 1, verse 11. Remain unmarried. That's your first option. If you want to leave your spouse, if you want to get divorced, then fine. But the only options you have after that is the first option is to remain unmarried. You can't marry again. He gives the second option in verse number 11 by saying, or be reconciled to your husband. So if someone disobeys the Lord and gets a divorce just because they don't want to live with the person anymore, he says you only have two options. You remain unmarried and don't marry again, or you have to go back and make it right with your spouse and be reconciled to the one you were first married with. Now listen to me. Again, I know this is not popular, but God's position regarding marriage is extremely clear. And in this context and culture of our society, we Bible-believing Christians will hoop and holler against same-sex marriage, but we won't hoop and holler when God says how marriage ought to be operated in the home between a man and a woman. That a man ought to love his wife, and a wife ought to love her husband, and they're to be together, one man, one woman, for one lifetime. It is just wrong for people to enter into a same-sex union for you to disobey the God regarding your marriage. And again, I know that's not popular. But the statements of God are very clear. Let me give you three statements that pretty much sum up how God views marriage. Number one, marriage is to be a permanent and lifelong union. One man plus one woman for one lifetime. One plus one does not equal two. One plus one in marriage equals one. Marriage is to be permanent. Marriage is to be lifelong. Hey, when you said your vows, you did not say, we will be married as long as we both shall love. You said, as long as we both shall live. That's marriage. Marriage is not as long as we both shall love. Marriage is long as we both shall live. That's the commitment. Do you realize, do you understand that not every day my wife feels like loving me? Maybe I've snored all night long and she can't sleep. Maybe my underwear is all over the floor. Maybe I left the toilet seat up. Maybe the toothpaste is all over the counter. I don't know. But there are some days that she don't love me like she did the day before. Why? Because love is a choice. It's not a feeling. You don't kiss on the wedding day and all of a sudden we're in love for the rest of our lives. No, every day of my life I choose to love my wife. And just like I choose to love her, I can choose not to love her. Love is a choice. So my marriage is not contingent on how long that I love my wife. Because there's days she don't want to love me. But there's never been a day that I haven't loved her. You know better than that, right? And by the way, don't look at me piously because you're in the same situation. There are days that you choose to love them more than others. So marriage is not contingent on as long as I love. No, it's as long as I live, even when I don't love. Even when I'm not the husband or wife that I should be, I'm committed to this marriage because it'll be permanent and lifelong. The second summary that we understand from the teaching of Jesus is that divorce should never be considered a possibility. Divorce should never be considered a possibility. And I know what you're thinking. What about the exclusions? What about the loopholes? What about the two or three times in the Bible where Jesus said, listen, we'll get to that in just a moment. But you cannot read Scripture without understanding the overwhelming heart of God is when there is friction, when there is problems, God wants the marriage to be reconciled, not destroyed. Wars are not won by evacuations. It may be hot right now in the home. There may be contention and fighting like you've never experienced, but the answer is not to walk out. The answer is not to evacuate. The answer is to work on it, to love, to ask God to help you to rekindle and restore and reconcile that marriage, because marriage is to be permanent and lifelong. Divorce should never be considered a possibility. And through the years, my wife has threatened me with a lot of things. But I'm thankful. Over 10 years of marriage, she has never threatened me with divorce. She's threatened me with murder. But she has never threatened me with divorce. Never. And I'm thankful for that, because divorce should never be a possibility. Are you saying murder is? I don't know. Ask her. But here's the third thing that we understand. The priority of a damaged marriage is reconciliation. The priority of a damaged marriage is reconciliation. Listen, where there is repentance, there can be reconciliation. I don't care how difficult your marriage is right now. When both partners are willing to repent, then both partners can be reconciled by the power of God. They can be. And this is God's position on marriage. And so we get to the exception clauses, right? Because I know that's what you're thinking, and some often ask that. Well, Pastor, I know what you're saying. Marriage is supposed to be lifelong, and we shouldn't get divorced, and all this kind of stuff, but what about the exception clauses for divorce? Well, to pretend that there are none would be a dishonest justice to the Bible, because there are some. And I want you to see what these are. Matter of fact, I put the first one in your notes for you, Matthew chapter 19. Let's listen to what Jesus said about the exception clauses. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife," that means divorce her, "except it be for fornication," that's sexual sin, adultery. "Whoever will divorce his wife except for the purpose of sexual sin and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." It's hard to argue what Jesus said. And for those of us who would be so staunch on the subject, and there's nothing wrong with being staunch on it, because again, God's priority is reconciliation. However, Jesus did imply here that there is a situation where divorce would be able and remarriage would be okay. And that is if the spouse has committed adultery against the other. If your husband or your wife has been unfaithful in sexual sins, then in that case, the Bible says you can divorce and remarry and not be under the bondage of the law of marriage, is what he's saying here. But the problem is sometimes is when people go through these difficulties, they don't understand the heart of God. So we look for exception clauses. Pastor, my wife cheated on me. Where does it say in the Bible that I can leave her? Well, it may say it's okay for you to remarry her if you leave her, but God never said it was okay to leave her. As a matter of fact, we have a whole book in the Old Testament given to this idea that no matter how many times your bride or husband has been so unfaithful, you're to love them and bring them back. The Bible clearly teaches us that. But there is the exception. And that is, if adultery has occurred, then divorce can happen and remarriage is okay in the eyes of God. Now some would say, why didn't Paul address that? Because all he did in verse 10 and 11 was say, wives, don't leave your husbands, and husbands, don't leave your wives. And if you do, you only have two options: remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. Why didn't Paul mention the exception clause? I think there may be two reasons why here. One, as I've already stated, is that it is God's priority to always bring reconciliation no matter what happens in the marriage. No matter what happens in the marriage. And by the way, it can happen. I have dealt situations where there has been more than one partner, where there has been more than a dozen partners, where there have been so many partners in the adulterous relationships that neither spouse could identify how many or who they were. And I've watched in those same situations God bring restoration and reconciliation in a way that only God can do. That's what God's desire is. And I think that's why Paul doesn't mention it in chapter 7, because God's heart is always first, fix the marriage. Don't run from the marriage, no matter how much hurt there is. There's a second reason I think Paul doesn't bring it up, because it would have been a perfect out for many of those Corinthians who thought marriage was not necessary. Because think about it. Many of them had already committed sexual sin, as we talked about in chapter 6. I think if Paul would have said, okay, and Jesus said, by the way, if this has happened, then you can do this and that, then all the marriages in the church would have signed up for a divorce. But that's not God's intention. And that's not God's heart. God's heart was reconciliation. And the bottom line was, no matter what their marriages were involved in, even with the exception clauses, that when you give your marriage over to God, you can experience a rekindled passion. You can experience a restored love, and you can experience a renewed commitment. And so Paul kind of wraps it up, verses 10 and 11, by saying to the Christians, don't divorce your spouse. Experience what God can rekindle. Experience what God can renew. Experience what God can restore. Don't get a divorce. Please don't get a divorce. That's what he's saying. And I know that's not popular. It's not a popular opinion. But the scripture is very clear. What God brings together, let no man put asunder. No man. Which leads me to the third group of people as he's dealing with guidelines for marriage and divorce. He talks about the unmarried and the widowed. He moves on to the Christians who are married to other Christians. And then when you get to verse 12, he gives us, number three, a word to the Christians married to unbelievers. A word to the Christians who are married to unbelievers. Now, many of these Christians in Corinth were saved after they had been married. But their spouses were not yet converted. We have many of the same scenarios in our church, where two people have entered into marriage before they've come to Christ in salvation. Maybe the husband gets saved and the wife doesn't, or the wife gets saved and the husband doesn't. And so now they're in this situation where it wasn't that one married an unbeliever outside of marriage. It was that they got married and they both were unbelievers, but one got saved and the other one refuses it. So what do we do? What do we do, husbands, when we're saved and serve God and have faith, but our wives don't have anything to do with it? And what about our wives who are saved and fear and love God, but their husbands don't want to have anything to do with it? That's the context here. So that's what Paul is addressing. Seems like this next question is, should I remain married if my spouse is not a believer? Should I do that? So Paul gives them two scenarios. The first scenario deals with the unbelievers who want to stay married. Okay, that's the first scenario. Look at verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Stop right here for just a moment. For years, many have taken that phrase to believe, well, this is Paul's preference because he's saying, this is what I say, not what God's saying. Listen to me very carefully. Everything in this book is the word of God. Everything. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the unadulterated, unerred, inspired, infallible, authoritative word of God. And just because this portion of Scripture is not read in your Bibles does not mean that Jesus did not say it. For he said everything. So when Paul says, this I say, not the Lord, he is simply saying that this was something unlike verses 10 and 11. This was something that Jesus never addressed when he was here on this earth. He never dealt with this scenario. So I'm speaking it to you for the first time. Jesus didn't talk about it, but now he's talking about it through me. He was just simply stating that there had not been previously any divine revelation about this scenario, unlike just the general rule of leaving your spouse. So let's clarify. Paul is not saying I'm speaking of preference. Paul is saying I'm speaking of commandment, because this is coming from the Lord for the first time now in this moment because Jesus never addressed it priorly in the Gospels. So, what do we do? He says in verse 12, look at it. If any brother, Christian brother, have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he have pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In other words, here's what he's saying. Do not leave your unbelieving spouse if they are willing to stay married. That's the teaching. What do we do, Paul? I'm saved, but my wife is not. Should I leave her because she's not a Christian? Paul says, no. Does your wife want to stay with you? Yes, my wife wants to stay with me. Does she have a problem with you being a Christian? No, she doesn't have a problem with being a Christian. Then don't leave her. Don't get divorced. Stay married. Same thing he says to the wife. Wife says, hey, Paul, we got a problem. I got saved, but my husband doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He loves me. He wants to stay married to me, but should I leave him since he doesn't want to become a Christian? Paul says, no, don't leave him. If he loves you and he wants to stay with you, then you need to stay married. Listen to me. Salvation does not alter marriage. Salvation should enhance marriage. Salvation shouldn't destroy your marriage. Salvation should strengthen your marriage. Because the saved partner exerts spiritual influence in the home that can lead to the salvation of the lost partner. That's what he says in verse 14. Look at it. For if the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, don't misunderstand this. Look right here. He is not saying that just because one of the spouses gets saved, that automatically the other one's going to be saved. That's not what he's saying. Because any person to be saved and have their sins forgiven and to know they're going to heaven, you have to make that decision. Your husband cannot make that decision. I cannot make that decision for you. You have to make the choice. Do I want the Christ who died for me and can change my life? Or do I not want the Christ who died for me and can change my life? It's your choice. But what he is saying here in verse 15 is this. That if you as a husband, if you will be a good Christian and be faithful to church and read your Bible and pray and love your spouse and be good to them and do everything that you're supposed to do as the Bible teaches you, then by your testimony, it is possible that you could lead them to faith in Christ. That's why he's saying if they love you and they don't want to leave you, then stay married because it's possible that by your testimony you can lead them to Christ. So if the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay, he says the believer should not seek divorce. So the answer is no. Don't get divorced even if your spouse is not a Christian. Don't do it. The second scenario is the unbeliever who wants to leave the marriage. That's the opposite side of it. Look at verse number 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. For a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So here's the other end of it, Paul says. He says the believer is not bound to remain in the marriage if the unbelieving spouse desires to depart because the other one is a Christian. Paul says if they decide to leave, then let them do so. And here's the scenario. Let's say the wife gets saved and the husband doesn't. So the wife comes home after visiting church and says, you're not going to believe this. I went to this church today and everybody was so kind and the music was great and the preacher got up and preached and told me about Jesus dying for me and I prayed and I accepted Christ as my Savior. This has changed my life. I'm so excited about it. And saying all of this testimony, he turns around and says to her, well, why'd you go and do that? You know we can't be married if you do that. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not going to be married to some Christian. I'm not going to be married to somebody who goes to church all the time. I'm not going to be married to somebody who reads their Bible and prays. No, this is not happening. But I love you and I want to stay in this marriage and you don't have to go to church and you don't have to do these things. This is what God done in my life. I don't care what God's done in your life. I am not going to be married to a holy roller. That's it. I'm done. And you're not going to talk me out of it. I'm not going to be married to a Christian. Paul says, in that case, let them go. Let them go. Because God longs for peace in the Christian's life. And with an unbelieving spouse, that is militant toward the other, he said it will not prevent a peaceful marriage. So God allows divorce in this case because he's called us to be. Now, for sake of biblical clarification, this is the third divorce situation by which God allows remarriage to occur. And that's a question we get often a lot. Because we are so strong in the Lord's teaching about divorce never being a possibility, we often wonder, well, is there ever a time I can get a divorce? And is there ever a time that I would be allowed to remarry? I don't know if everybody agrees with this, but if I understand the Bible clearly, there are three scenarios by which the marriage is dissolved and remarriage is permitted. Okay? Three scenarios. Let me give these to you for sake of biblical clarification so you can understand what the Bible teaches. Number one, the marriage is dissolved and remarriage is permittable if, number one, the married partner dies. That's the first situation. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 talks about that. He talks about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll get to it next week, because not only does he say the widow can remarry, but he puts stipulations on who they are to remarry. Okay, we'll talk about that next Sunday. So in that case, if your spouse passes away, then the Bible says that marriage from an earthly bond perspective is dissolved, and you have the permission of God to remarry without it being a sin or wrong biblically. Okay? Most of us understand that one. There's a second scenario, and I read it to you a moment ago in Matthew chapter 19. According to the teachings of the Lord, the marriage can be dissolved and remarriage is permittable if the married partner commits adultery. That's the second exclusion clause, or exception clause, excuse me. So if the marriage partner dies, you're free from the bond of marriage, you're permitted to remarry. If your husband and wife commit sexual sin of adultery and longs to leave you or whatever the case may be, then under those circumstances, he says the marriage can be annulled and remarriage permitted. Then there's the third scenario and the final scenario, and that's here in chapter 7, verse 15. And that is if the married partner as an unbeliever chooses to leave. If the married partner who is an unbeliever chooses to leave, then according to the teachings of the scripture, that marriage is dissolved and remarriage is permitted. And in these cases alone, the partner is biblically allowed to remarry. Now, let me say this, and listen to me, I'm almost done. Not everyone believes that. And not every church agrees with that, okay? I recognize that. However, this is what I understand the scripture to teach. And you cannot argue with those three scenarios. It is clear in chapter 7, he says, if they're an unbeliever, let them go. It is clear by Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 19, if they commit adultery, you have the exception. And it is clear in Romans chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that if one is widowed, they have the right to remarry. Those things are extremely, extremely clear. But regardless of those scenarios, we still go back to the heart of God. And the heart of God is reconciliation and restoration. And so many times people come to me when they're having difficulties in the marriage looking for one of these three ways to give them a free pass. Now, I know we're going to laugh about this, and it's really not a laughing matter, but do you realize there are people that are seriously, seriously that live in this world who hope their spouse croaks so they can get out of the marriage? It's true. They're all over them, investigating, hiring people, get detectives. Let's trail their case. Let's look at their text message. Let's try to find them in a situation so I can have the biblical right to get out of this marriage. And we can accuse them of sexual sin. And would you believe it? I've had people come to me from time to time and say, "Now, Pastor, I know they've sang in the choir and they've been in church their whole life, but I really just don't think they're saved." So if I understand the scripture right, because they're not saved, then I can get out of it. No, that's not how it goes. It's not how it goes. See, regardless of your situation, we always go back to the fact that Jesus wants reconciliation. Jesus wants restoration. God wants to heal that which is broken. And so in the remaining verses of verse 17 through 24, and I'm not going to go through all of these together, but we are given a certain principle to live by with emphasis on verse 24. Look at verse 24. He says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Whatever your status is, single, unmarried, divorced, widowed, married to another Christian, or married to an unbeliever, wherever you find yourself to be, abide. Abide. Be content is what he's saying. That's the principle. Let me read to you the principle. It's in your notes. Christians should willingly accept the situation into which God has placed them and be content to serve the Lord there. That's the principle. Accept the situation God has placed you and be content to serve the Lord there. It doesn't mean that he's going to change your circumstances. It doesn't mean that God's going to leave you in that situation. If you're widowed, he may bring someone to restore that companionship that you once had. If you're single and never married, for the most part, he may bring you somebody. If you're married to an unbeliever, he may never get saved. She may never come to Christ, but regardless of where you're at, regardless of where you're at, the principle is be content. Be content with where God has put you and serve the Lord there. If your spouse is unsaved, still serve the Lord. If there's friction in your marriage, still serve the Lord. If you're single, serve the Lord. If you're widowed, serve the Lord. Be content, abide, and serve the Lord. I know it's kind of a different message for Sunday morning, but it's certainly where the God has us here in our study of the Corinthians. And I think there's some lessons to be learned to all of us because there's not a person in this room that doesn't fit one of these categories. Either married, single, unmarried, widowed, divorced, separated. Married to a believer, married to a non-believer. All of us fit one of these categories. I believe God wants to teach us something. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask Kathleen if she would go ahead and come to the piano as we get ready for our time of prayer together around the altar. Before we do that, I want to say three things to you. Number one, I want you to listen very carefully. Don't leave me yet. Don't pack up. Listen. If you are a believer who has gone through a divorce situation, listen to me very carefully. Do not let Satan drag you through the garbage of guilt when your sin has already been forgiven. Don't do it. I know we have a church full of people who've gone down this road, and as your pastor and my love and my compassion for you, I hate even bringing things like that up because I don't want to bring back bad memories. But I do recognize that as a preacher, I'm to preach every verse of the Bible. Every chapter, the whole counsel of God has to be taught so that others are warned about the dangers of making poor decisions. But wherever you're at, please know my heart this morning. You cannot change the past. You can only decide what you'll do today. And what you have had done in the past, if you've repented of it and given it to God, God has forgiven it. And the only way to be reminded of it today is either Satan is bringing it up or you're bringing it up. God's not bringing it up. If you've gone through a divorce, don't beat yourself up over it. Don't let Satan drag you through past garbage that has already been forgiven. Leave it there. Okay? I would say to those who are believers this morning who are going through difficulties in your marriage, and I know there are some. In a church of nearly 400 people, not every marriage is perfect. In a church of 100 people, not every marriage is perfect. In a room full of 10 people, not every marriage is perfect. There are some marriages that are on the rocks. There's some friction. There's some problems. There's some major, major things going on in some of our marriages. And I would say to you this morning who are going through difficulties, don't allow the world to talk you in from running from it. That's not God's desire. Ask God to rekindle. Ask God to renew. Ask God to restore. And if both of you will repent, God can bring reconciliation to both of you. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to those whom you know are going to tell you what you want to hear. And that is, he don't deserve you or she don't deserve you. Just get out. Just leave. Just go. Don't let the world talk you into running from it. Let God heal it and bring the contentment that you can have. And that's how we treat counsel, isn't it? We go and we ask the opinion of those that we know are going to tell us what we want to hear. That's why many won't come to me when they have marriage problems, because they know I'm going to tell them, don't leave. Let me help you stick it through. Let me help you see the miracle of God in your home. Stay, stay, stay. Don't leave. Don't let the world talk you into running from something God can miraculously heal. And I would say thirdly that if you're a believer who is struggling with being unmarried, maybe you're struggling as a widow, and many of you have walked that path and you understand that struggle. The big bed that you're sleeping in is difficult to sleep there alone. The dinner conversations leave an emptiness. That fun and joy that was once there is now missing. And I want to say to you who long for that companionship once again that God loves you. And that number one, He can be that fulfillment in your life. But number two, if you'll trust Him and be patient on Him in His timing and in His will, He will bring you what you're longing for. I believe that. I say to the unmarried, the single, the widowed, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord and listen to His voice as He guides you in His perfect will. Don't rush into marriage just because you're lonely. Don't choose the first person who comes along because you miss that companionship or you desire that relationship. Trust the Lord. Let God guide you. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. Be content and let God fulfill it. Because when God fulfills it, you can't be any more happier nor experience any more joy than when God comes through.